Thank you very much, and good morning, everybody, and happy Sabbath. And I welcome all, not only the regulars, but the visitors as well, and welcome. Today, well, the last few times I've talked about the end times, about times that are just about to come upon us, as through Matthew 24. And I'm just thinking that today, and what it was to want to share, and still want to be those end-time messages, because the time is getting very close if we really, truly believe that Jesus is coming, and the events that are just about to be, fall upon us, you know, will be a tremendous thing. So probably the most important thing, okay, we look forward to Jesus' coming, but there is, before Jesus coming, a close of probation. That's what we have to sort of be ready for when our life ends, or when the earth histories end, or when there is a time that is coming upon us, there is going to be a national or universal Sunday law. And that time, I just want to share with you this morning. So our first angel's message tells us that we're to preach the gospel to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And it is asked us to fear God and give glory to Him, for and worship Him, for the hour of His judgment has come. And worship Him who made heaven, earth, the sea, and the fountains of waters. And that second angel's message, that's the first one, which shows you the full part of the gospel message of how to receive Christ and how to come to acknowledge Him. And that second angel's message is the Babylon has fallen, for she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And so that is the counterfeit to the true gospel. So then in the third angel's message, we'll talk about, you know, they that receive the mark or the image of the beast. You know, if they receive that, then they will receive the outpouring of the wrath of God, which is His seven last plagues, which has poured into His cup of His indignation. But if we follow and accept God, we're going to have the wrath of the beast in His image, where we can't buy or sell. So there's our choice. You know, we have the choice of the everlasting gospel in the first one, the counterfeit and all that it entails, and then which one we choose depends on where we want to go. So if we really want to follow God and to enjoy heaven, then we have a time to which to now to perfect ourselves in the image of the Lord. But I just noticed that, you know, in throughout the world, you know, if you just, it doesn't take a very intelligent person to look around this world, that everything in this world is in agitation, isn't it? You know, we have not only wars everywhere, and in the natural world we have all the disasters, and in the social world we have all this, the killing of every of human life. You know, we not only have that, but wherever we are living in the midst of an epidemic of crime, which at the thoughtful, God-fearing men and everywhere should stand aghast. The corruption that prevails is beyond the power of human pen to describe. Every day brings fresh revelations of political strife, bribery, fraud. Every day brings a heart-sickening record of violence and lawlessness, or indifference to human suffering, of brutal, fiendish destruction of human life. We just see that everywhere. Every day testifies the insanity and murder and suicide. Who can doubt that satanic agencies are at work among men in increasing activity to distract and corrupt the mind and defile and destroy the body? So we can don't have to look far where we see all this is happening. And so the devil is working from underneath to turn God's people away from Jesus Christ, turn away from the Bible, and to destroy those who are who want to follow Christ. So we see this all around. But in the meantime, there is building a day that the devil wants, is that day, which they call Armageddon, when God's people will meet Satan and his agents and his people. And so when we talked about earlier on in the first angel's message, the hour of his judgment is come. You know, so that's the hour where the dead have been judged, and have, you know, those who kept the faith of Christ and his testimony will be sealed and raised when Jesus come again. But those who rejected that message will then come up at the second death, or and face eternal damnation, or eternal, just lots of eternal life. So we, in between there, and the close of probation, we have the judgment of the living. So the Bible teaches that not all will be resting in the graves when Jesus comes. There will be the living, those righteous living, as well as the living of the wicked. So they will be there. And so their probation of everyone has to be solved to heaven's, what's it? I'm trying to think of a word. To the judgment of the angels and heaven, and the satisfaction. Pardon? That's the word I'm trying to look at. For the satisfying of everyone that God has been just and righteous in what he has done. But then there we have the judgment of the living. And so if we believe that Jesus is really coming quickly, then we have to have our lives in order to that. So not everyone knows when that judgment of the living will take place. But we know the order of events when it will take place, because when there's been made a law, starts in United States, under the image of the beast, when that law is enacted, which is called the National Sunday Law, which will enforce people to worship God on the first day of the week, when that is enacted, everyone then who is living will have to make a decision whether they stand fast and with God, or they follow the majority and the law of the land and worship the papal and his image. So when that time comes, then God will see, when we make that decision, when it's firm and we make an intelligent decision, then our names will then automatically come up in the books of heaven and will receive the seal of the living God or the mark of the beast. So that is the point that what I would like to share with you this morning, is that taking God's hand and how to begin that changed life, because there's a lot of people since I last spoke here are new in the church. So I just thought that let's get back to the beginning of the first angel's message, which is that everlasting gospel, because we need that and Christ to be able to be ready to receive the pouring of his latter rain, and we have to be blameless and overcome every besetment that gets into our lives, whether it be angry words, whether it be things that we hide secretly in our hearts. We have to overcome those before this happens. So if we believe that Jesus is coming very soon, and all the world is in agitation for that, all the signs in Matthew 24 are all coming together, then we know that we're living in that very last moment of time when we have to make that decision. And that decision will be for eternity. Okay? Because I know not in Bible or spirit prophecy where someone has actually made a decision, whether it's for the seal of God or for the mark of the beast, that they have changed that decision and then come back to it. Okay? I know nowhere of that in the Bible. So when that decision is made, it's made for time and eternity. Okay, so this is where I wanted to start this morning, is that message on taking that hand of God. So there's a few, just this is a story that actually did happen in 1825. You know, there was a group of people that are literary critics, and the other playwrights, and the people who write poems and people who write stories. They all came together in one evening. And one of them said there, what would you do if John Milton walked through this door? I don't know if anyone knows who John Milton, but Most of us who did go to school, we had to study his works, his poetry, and he did write a poem which is fairly well renowned called Paradise is Lost. And it is 10 volumes of one poem, so we had to study not all of it at school. But that's who he was. He was a famous playwright. And so they asked him the question, what happens if he walked into this room? And then one person jubilantly replied, he said, we would give him an ovation as might compensate for the tardy recognition accorded him for the Paradise Lost by men of his own days. Because they didn't recognise his work until he died. So he said, yes, we'll give him a standing ovation. Then another person said, what happens if Shakespeare came into the room? And then he says, oh, we would crown him as master of song and plays. So yeah, they were going to do it. But then someone quietly said, what happens if Jesus Christ walked into the room? And as you say, for 1 minute, there was total silence. Now, I'm not going to wait for a minute just to allow that happen, but after 1 minute, one person quietly replied, and that was Charles Lamb. He says, on our faces. Okay? So when we come into the presence of God, we actually fall on our faces, because there's many times where Daniel, Moses, and John, and everyone has come in there and fallen on their faces. In that day there shall be a fountain open for sin and uncleanness. Zechariah 31. There's a lot of verses I want to, because I only want to bring this out of the Bible. There's going to be a lot of verses. If anyone really wants to copy these verses, I will lend them to here, because there's quite a few. So I'll just read them as I go. So there's a fountain. And that fountain is the precious blood of Jesus. The sacrifice of Christ made for sinners by the death on his cross is the central fact of all that gospel. The Jesus' sacrifice was sufficient for atonement of men. And it's that blazing sun around which all the truths revolve. Indeed, it's the very essence of the gospel. If it is taken away, then there's nothing of the gospel that is left. It forms the ground of faith and the basis of every sinner's hope. And in there one, I actually chose the wrong song. I don't know why I picked 366 up there, but I couldn't find it there. But there is a song there. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And the sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Ever since by faith I saw the stream, thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme till that day that I die. So there's that hymn there that when we sing that song, this person who was William Cowper saw that fountain open and Jesus' blood which covers all our sin. And modern teachers, as I mentioned before, are trying to destroy this precious fountain. They're trying to close this up. You know, all those modern teachers who dislike Christ will try to seal that. But there's one thing, if that fountain is sealed, then this world is doomed. Because the Bible teaches us in Hebrews chapter 9 that without the remissions of sin, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So without that, we will say it. But I would like to ask you a question. Probably cannot answer this question, by the way, and I'm quite sure that you may not be able to answer this question. You can ask the question, but you cannot answer the question. And I know if angels came in here today, that they would not be able to answer that question, and the devil himself if he came here. And the question I would like you to ask is that if we neglect this great salvation, how shall we escape? Okay? How shall we escape that, you're looking for that, Peter, it is Hebrews 2:3. It says, how shall we escape if we neglect that great salvation? So both angels and demons know, if we neglect that salvation is offered, we can't escape. We can only have that which sinful man has, and that is eternal death. So there's no way we can escape that. So we want to learn today how we can not neglect that great offer of salvation today. So first we have to understand that, and I think it was brought out with Dan, he mentioned the word a couple of times in the Sabbath school. He says, if we want heaven, if we desire heaven very much, we need a total transformation. Not only a total transformation in each individual life, as my life and that, we need a total transformation of the church. Okay? And that is what we need to have so that we can have that total transformation where Christ is living in us. Every word that we speak will be His. Every, as we try to say in our discipleship, every walk that we will be the Lord's will and not ours. That's the total transformation we need to come and be ready for when our names come up in heaven. So to see that man is willing to enter this experience and continue it, a complete transformation takes place in a person's life. And that is, which we all know, is to be born again. This is a genuine conversion. The new birth is actually, the new birth is actually as the natural birth of an infant. Just as that little one there was born, so is our new birth is born. From our carnal nature, it is then transformed into that spiritual nature. And there's, when we have a transformation, there is nothing the same that we can't have. Just as the transformation of a caterpillar into a butterfly, they don't look the same, do they? And you can't say that they're from the same same animal, really. So that's our carnal life is into a spiritual life is a totally different. And it's and when we do that, we have let this mind be in you that's in Christ Jesus. That is what we need the most, is that mind that was in Christ who knew no sin. So a new heart, as in Ezekiel says, I will give to you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I'll put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and keep my judgments, and do them. So what is Jesus going to do? He's going to give you that new heart, take away the one, our selfish and carnal, that he just wants to live for self, our pride, and give us a heart that is full of meekness, and that wants to serve, because he said, I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments, and do them. That's what that new heart does. So the things that we didn't like, you know, we will do. And the things that we didn't want to do, that we will do. So just to go back, God did not originate sin, because there's a lot of churches out there that say that, you know, God did originate sin. But God did originate the remedy of sin. So, and what is the remedy of sin? For sin is the transgression of the law of God. That's in 1 John 3:4. But the law, just remember, but the law is not the remedy. Okay? The law only points out we have gone wrong. And so it's true that the Apostle Paul claims that the law is holy and the commandment holy, just and good. But the difficulty lies in the fact that man, you and I, are not holy, just, and good. So when the man cries out, we know that the law is spiritual, and I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For that which I would, that I do not. But that which I hate, that I do. So you can see, that's the life that we have. We're just struggling. We see the Lord Jesus Christ in all His goodness, and we can see ourselves. I want to be like Christ, but I still continue on that. So the thing that we have to realize, that we can't be married to Christ in our carnal nature and take Him as well. They two just cannot go. So one has to die. And that's why we die to ourselves and all our impulses and our lusts and pride. And we then live for Christ. So this is what we have to come to a knowledge of. So Jesus wants to us to bring us into harmony with his moral government. It is true, God's law is eternal, and no man or men can change it. His commandments are sure, and they stand fast forever, and are done in truth and uprightness. So God's law is eternal. The problem is that the law is eternal, but we are temporary. Because in there, in James it says, "What is your life? It is but a vapor, and it appears for a little time, and then vanishes away." So we're just like a little vapor. If you watch the kettle boil, you see this little vapor, and it disappears. And that's how James is saying our life here of 70 years or 80, 90 years is but a vapor. And he's saying, but David declared that the law of God is perfect. The trouble is that no one can find one jot or tittle with anything wrong with the Ten Commandments. The real problem is that the Ten Commandments always finds serious faults in us. So we look at the Ten Commandments, everyone tries to find something wrong, but Jesus said he's not going to change that jot or tittle until the heavens and the earth pass away. But the law always finds that fault in us. So what is then is the remedy? If it's not the law, what is the remedy? And it's been the same as since the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, he said, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and she and he will bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." That's what God was talking to the Satan in the garden after he tempted the Adam and Eve to sin. And it's the same as when Jesus spoke, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever shall believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." So God gave his Son. Only Christ can solve this problem that we have today. There is no other solution to the sin problem that can be found anywhere. There is no other way that we can come to be cleansed and live godly lives. Only Jesus provides that answer. The law is holy, and Christ is holy, because it said, "He who did no sin." The law is eternal, and Christ is eternal, whose goings forth are from old and from everlasting, in Malachi chapter 5, verse 2. The law is perfect, and Christ kept that perfect law. He said, "I've kept my Father's commandments." And when he came to up into Pilate in the judgment hall, Pilate said, "Behold, I find no fault in him." So God gave his holy, perfect, eternal Christ, of whose character the law was written, a written transcript, and whose life was the living revelation of that same law, to save you and to enable you by his grace to keep that law. So what are we talking about? We're talking about taking the hand of God and how to begin a new changed life. And that changed life begins with Jesus Christ. Because it says in Patriarchs and Prophets, page 63, "Since the divine law is as sacred as God himself, only one equal with God can make atonement for your and my transgression." So actually we talked about a little bit of things this morning. I didn't want to say too much about when we talked about the cross of Calvary. What does that really mean? But there's three things that is glorified at the cross of Calvary. And the first one is that Christ's death on the cross glorified the law. For God's law is holy and is to be safeguarded, and men are to be shown the importance of that law, for this law ordained to life. So if Christ abolished that law, then there will be no salvation for sin. And if Christ abolished that law and changed it so we could fit ourselves it together, then Christ needn't come to die on that. So the first thing that the cross of Calvary did was to magnify the law of God, to show that it was immutable and could not be changed. So justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. In other words, the justice and judgment, which is law, is the foundation of God's throne. It's in Psalm 89. So the law could not save men because all have sinned. Men could not save themselves. Angels are powerless to provide the needed help. So the divine law is as sacred as God himself. Only one equal with God can make this atonement. So that's the first thing that was glorified at the death when Jesus died on the cross. His law was showed that it cannot be changed. The second thing that was glorified was the love of God. Just right behind me, we see God is love. So this was God's love for all mankind and his creatures. God's love has always been love. But until Calvary was the depth of that love fully revealed. Satan had rebelled in heaven, and then by causing our first parents to sin, he spread his rebellion down to here on earth. So far back in eternity, the Son of had offered to lay down his life if man sinned, to redeem those who would accept him as their Saviour and obediently cooperate with him in their restoration. So this pledge was given. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but your vain conversation received by traditions from the fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as the Lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these times for you. So God loves us. And sung earlier on, oh, that love that will not let me go. I rest my weary soul in thee. I give back the life I owe, that thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. So God has loved us that with that wonderful love. And the third thing that is glorified at the cross is the value God placed on every human soul. So we have the law is immutable, and the love of Christ is shown to us from the foundation of the world, and to show that how much he valued each and every one of us. So when Napoleon was planning one of his military campaigns, Metternich, an Austrian minister in the French court, remarked, this campaign will cost 1 million men. To this Napoleon replied, what is 1 million men to me? And as you can see, the difference between what man's love for man and what God values for each one. To Napoleon, 1 million men didn't mean much to him, except he wanted to have a means to an end sort of thing. And that was those 1 million. How different is God than the evil-centered hearts of men? While on earth, Christ repeatedly demonstrated that God loves mankind and wants to save them. Everyone who will let Jesus save him will be worth more to Jesus throughout eternity than all this treasure that is in this earth. Those who accept this truth and submit their lives to the guidance and control will experience the truth of that surrender. So when the life actually comes to an end and there is that second resurrection, when they'll all encompass around about the New Jerusalem, which is here on earth, the wicked dead will then be raised, and they'll encompass and want to, under the control of Satan and his angels, will want to take the heavenly the city of God and all the redeemed. But those who tragically outside, who choose, don't forget, it's a choice. We can choose God or we can deny him. But those who did not choose God, who were outside at the holy city here on earth, outside the gates, I will say the treasures on this were but a glittering sand. So that glittering grain of sand is very small. And that's what they would finally realize, that what they had lost and what they could have gained was by their choice. So we have a choice today, that Christ came and gave his ransom, gave his life as a ransom for us, that and if we put away our sin and accept him as our Savior individually, then he will forgive us and transform us into his character. And there was also another story a couple of centuries ago, and we probably heard this story. It's about a Britisher one day visited a slave market in Cairo. And he saw, and there he saw a strong, intelligent man about to be sold as a slave. Our minds probably cast back to Joseph when he went through that. But scarcely realizing it, this man, this Britisher, found himself bidding against other buyers. And up went the price, and finally the Britisher purchased the slave. And the new slave eyed this man, and he said, "How come I'm a slave and you are free?" So he purposed in his heart that as soon as he gets a chance, he will kill this man and then run away. But the Britisher led him away a short distance. He said, "I bought you to set you free." Hearing these astounding words, the young man wept and fell down and cried, "Oh, let me serve you forever." So we're hearing this, so it says, isn't this the words that we hear? And we'll probably sing it in the next song. "All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his daily presence I live." So knowing that Jesus, just like this Britisher, paid a very high price, because he didn't know what he priced, the price went up and up, and yet he wanted to set this person free. And this is what Jesus does for us. And he paid that infinite price. And so all we've got to do is learn to trust the Lord. And I was just reading in Sarah's little book, and a lot of those people who grew up with Uncle Arthur's bedtime stories will now probably have read this little story. It's about a little girl who had a firm trust in Jesus. I always like this story because it tells me when we read so often, and I think we might have touched on that verse this morning in our Sabbath school, that we have to have a childlike faith if we're to reach heaven. And sometimes we're wondering, what is that childlike faith? You know, to try to explain it and put it into words. And I found in this story, there was a little girl, also, although a child, she learned how to keep close to Jesus. When asked how she did it, she replied, it's just this way. "Jesus is my friend. He lives in my heart. And when Satan comes knocking at the door, I say, 'Jesus, will you please answer?' And when Satan sees Jesus at the doors of my heart, he says, 'Oh, excuse me, I must have come to the wrong door,' and go away." Not quite sure Satan is that polite, but it is the truth that here is a childlike faith that Jesus is what? Not as a side walking by her, he is living in her and in her heart. And so that's what we have to do today. When we accept Jesus Christ, he is dwelling in us, and the battle that is fought in our minds between our carnal self and the spiritual self is won in our thoughts. And so therefore we ask Jesus to answer the door of our hearts when temptations come. And so all temptation has to come through Christ. And if he allows that trial or that temptation, he is seeing how we will respond. And if we respond with a "thus says the Lord," then there are, so like it says in James, I think it's 4:17 or 4:7, it says that submit yourself to the Lord and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So that's all that simple childlike faith is that we have when we make Jesus our friends. So after this, we know that we've got to behold Christ at Calvary. So how do we do? We look at how he's led, how he lived for us, died for us. He offers pardon for each and every one of us. He offers grace and power to overcome that temptation. And he offers you heaven. All these are in Bible verse. But don't let us say, how can these things be? Because that we talked about doubt this morning. How can these things be? Because Jesus did not say, whoever understands the science and philosophy of the Calvary shall have everlasting life. What did Jesus say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. We don't have to understand the science, how Jesus came lived in humanity and covered his divinity. We do not have to have Jesus, the Holy Spirit, comes into our life and changes us from someone who is very worldly, and I used to drink a lot, I used to gamble a lot, I used to do a lot of things, and yet my life has changed. Don't have to understand that science. All I have to understand is believe that Jesus came and did that for me and for every one of us if we do that. So believe. See, the dying thief looked upon the cross of Jesus, and what did he receive when he said, Lord, remember me, you know, when thou come into thy kingdom? And Jesus said unto him, he gave him that assurance that this day thou shalt be with me in the kingdom. So he looked upon Jesus and believed. And that living centurion watching Christ die on Calvary, what did he say? Truly, this is the Son of God. So he, in his heart, he had conviction that this was the Jesus Christ was not Joseph's son. Oh, he was Joseph's son from Nazareth, but he was more than that. He was the Son of God. And the sinful, conscience-smitten publican cried out, God, be merciful, for I am a sinner. So what sin? When Jesus was telling that story that between the Pharisee and the publican, then when he said, the publican says, I'm glad I'm not like one of these, you know, like this publican, like these adulterers. I give my tithes and offerings of cumin and all those things. And then Jesus told the other story. The other one was that publican. You know, he was a tax collector and probably a reviled man of the society. He wouldn't even lift up his eyes, smote his breast and said, God, be merciful, for I am a sinner. What sin did he commit? We don't know. So that's it, that God left that open-ended. So it doesn't matter what sin that we have done, how we've committed our lives, or what it is, he went home justified, forgiven, whereas the other one didn't. So we had that open-ended, that person, that no matter what, Jesus came and lived his life and took upon all the sin of the world. So there's nothing that we could do. We could be an agent of Satan. If we called out and accept Jesus Christ, then we will be around the throne of God. So yes, he then, and David, who had sinned a great sin, pleaded. And what did David do? Murder. Committed adultery. And, you know, coveted and things like that. So he did a lot of those things, and he had a great sin. But he said, cleanse me from my sin, create in me a heart. And what? God heard that prayer. So it is the sincere, the remorseful, that we have to hear the Holy Spirit speaking to us. So if we today, if you will believe, you shall receive. Do not trust in feeling, because faith is not feeling. Okay? Feeling only comes from the blessings of God. When God pours out his blessings, then we'll have joy and happiness and joy. That does not come with faith. So faith comes in trusting the Word of God only. Then follows the feelings that God comes from. So all those feelings should come from God. The joyfulness and the blessedness comes from Him. The peace, the meekness, all come from God. But God wants us to believe that Jesus does pay that price and forgives us. So where we come, we take cross, exchange them for forgiveness, and ask God for a new heart and to write his holy law upon it, that you may love and keep it. So that's all we have to do for that. And there's another story, I suppose. That this man was looking for repentance. You know, the story then goes on, you know, he went to the land of Tibet, you know, looking for other places to find forgiveness. He went to Buddhism, and he went to Nirvana, you know, Hinduism, Taoism. He was never found that gift of repentance, never had that peace in his heart. Then one day, he came to the cross of Calvary, and there he found what he had been looking for. He heard the voice saying, "You always find me here, and the way of the cross leads home." Okay? So when we want to come, we don't look, go to Lord's for healing or go to this, wherever. We can always know that Jesus is the Lord that heals us from all things. So, how shall we escape if we neglect this great salvation? Let no man glory in his own wisdom. Let not scientists glory in their science, philosopher in their philosophy, or the inventor in his Jesus. They cannot save you. So, we ask for the world then to go to Calvary. Will the world go to Calvary? No, never. It is only us individually that goes to Calvary. We are saved individually. We're not saved as a church group. We're not saved in masses. We're saved as we individually come to Jesus Christ and put all our sins upon the foot of the cross. The greatest question that is facing every human being is this: what must I do to be saved? Actually, the last Sabbath school lesson also, there's another question that came to my mind. Does anyone remember the question that was Jesus asked the disciples? Who you say that I am? Okay, so we have to have those two questions. I've put those into my mind now. What shall I do to have to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you've got to also answer that question, who is Jesus Christ? He was the Son of God and he was the Son of Man. And only with those two there that we can be saved. When we combine our humanity with his divinity, then we have our will becomes omnipotent. So we have that. So man by nature is lost, and no man has the slightest claim on immortality. So when the jailer at Philippi pleaded with the Apostle Paul, what must I do to be saved? Paul replied without hesitation, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. An equally important question is this: then what must we believe about? We must believe that Jesus is the Son of God and is able to save and willing to save us from sin and bestow upon his gift the priceless gift of eternal life. We must believe him as a personal Saviour. We must believe that he died for us individually and that his death on the cross was the penalty for our sin and he paid it on our behalf. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So then what we do, we consecrate our life. So what does consecration of our life or dedicating our life to Jesus Christ actually mean? Once we talked about confessing our sins, bringing to the cross of Calvary, that's what we call forgiveness. But that does not change our character or our life. There's another part of atonement, and that is the life of Jesus Christ. When we fully submit our life to him, his life is then lived out in us. So his will be our will. The works that we want to speak, just as Jesus said, it's not my works, but the Father who works for me. It's the Father who speaks for me. It's everything. So what is it do we call, how do we know that we've fully dedicated our life to the Lord or consecrated? I thought of one, and it's probably that. Probably that. The only thing you probably could see is my signature on the bottom. So when I get up in the morning and dedicate my life, I'm asking the Lord to fill in that space in between, what he wants me to do, who he wants me to talk to, who he wants me to say, or whatever. So that's what I mean to when we dedicate our or consecrate our life this morning, we consecrate our life that, Lord, live out thy life within me. You know, that whenever people see me, they will see the Lord Jesus Christ. So we get up and allow that life, Lord, to live. Because Paul says, it just says, it's not I that lives today. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave him. It's his life that's in me. And we have to die to that fully. So what I just want to do now is summarize. But I want to summarize through the Bible. And whether we cooperate with Christ in making the needed changes will affect our destiny. So we can choose And don't forget what I just said earlier on, is the judgment of the living is about to come upon this world. Okay? And when that Sunday law is made, we will choose who we want to serve, the Lord or the papal sacredness of their day. Well, it's not so sacred anyway, because that can't be found in the Bible. So we'll have to make that choice. So sin is of God's law, and we know that whosoever committed sin transgresses the law, for sin is the transgression of the law, and by the law is the knowledge of sin. All of sin, we've got to realize that every one of us has sinned. All of sin and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. The right kind of sorrow leads to repentance. So we've got to have that godly sorrow, full remorsement that we have sinned against Jesus Christ and caused him to be put on the cross. That's that godly sorrow. Because if we have not a godly sorrow, the worldly sorrow will lead to death. Because it says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. 2 Corinthians 7:10. For I declare my iniquity, and I will be sorry for my sin. So David says, I will declare my iniquity, and because we sin against God. We must confess our sins and forsake them. So what does forsaking mean? Turning away. Turning away from all our sins. Whatever we do, we've got to turn away from it. And probably the next time, just the thought, and it probably caused little people a thought of agitation, Jesus had to repent. Now, and I'll explain that later. Even though you say Jesus did not sin, but he showed us the way of repentance. Just as he didn't need to get baptized, he showed us the way to be baptized, and that we would do. So Jesus, even though he came to temptation and did not play sin, what repentance means is turn away. So when he came to that temptation, he said, thus says the Lord, thou shalt not live by every word, thou shalt not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So he turned away from that. And so God doesn't want us to fall and then repent and then come and ask forgiveness. That's a grace for forgiveness. God wants us to abide in him always. In other words, we sin not because we have the life of Jesus. So when we come to a temptation or sin or a trial, Jesus wants us to claim his promises, then we turn away. Then we gain a victory. And then the next one comes to that, turn away. We gain a victory. So we can gain victory by Christ abiding in us every moment of every day, and then we do not have to fall to temptation or transgression. So that's why Jesus showed us the example how to repent without sinning. Okay? So God wants us to live a life holy in him. And most people do struggle with 1 John chapter 3, where we can live a life and sin not. So, but it's the life of Jesus imparted to us. When we give our blank piece of paper and let Christ live out our life, we will do his life and his work. Okay, so we must truly repent and confess our sins, and he will give it. But he says, he that covereth the sins shall not prosper, but whosoever confesses them shall have mercy. There is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And after being forgiven, we should not choose those sins. Bring forth, therefore, fruits met unto repentance. And if you forgive men their trespasses, then the Heavenly Father will forgive you of your trespasses. And then the conversion means to come to a changed life, which is the new birth. Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as a little child, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus answered him again and said, verily, verily, I say, except you be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. So a converted man lives a new life in Christ. So, just want to say, just here. So whoever's born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot commit sin because he is born of God. Therefore there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh. So, this is the way. When we take the hand of God, we can have that forgiveness and walk the life. And maybe the next time, if you're here, I'll probably continue to share how we can maintain that life hid in Christ. But just remember, when this is Christ Object Lessons, page 69. When the fruit is brought forth, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest is come. Christ is waiting with a longing desire for the manifestation of himself in his church. When the character of Christ shall be perfectly reproduced in his people, then he will come and claim his own. Then you'll see the latter rain, then you'll see the loud cry. It is the privilege of every Christian not only to look for, but to hasten the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. How do we hasten? By putting all away ourselves and allowing Christ to live in us. That's how we can hasten to have Jesus come quickly. When that happens, then the world will arise and then Jesus will start to work. We all who profess his name, bearing his fruit to his glory, how quickly the whole world will be sown with the seed of the gospel. Quickly the last great harvest will be ripened, and Christ will come to gather that perfect grain, that precious grain. So, all I want to do is just share you that we can live a life hid in Christ and how to go about doing it. So I just ask you to invite you to kneel as we pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you knowing in us there is nothing that's worthy of any salvation. For our salvation belongs in Jesus Christ, whom thou sent, not only to pay the price for our transgressions, but to live a life to show that how we can live in this carnal nature and live the life without sin. Jesus has done this for us, and we know that as Jesus overcame, we can overcome. So please, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit may drop this seed into every person's heart, that as we come before you, I humbly and sincerely ask that the Holy Spirit pour upon each heart here, Lord. You know their past life, and I know if your Holy Spirit is working in their life, they will bring that to the foot of the cross and see that if you take that burden, take that load, then we will see forgiveness of our life, and then we'll receive the life of Jesus, and then we will serve you. Just like that slave, Lord, we'll bow down, and because thou hast paid that price, we will serve thee forever. So Lord, I pray that as we contemplate these words today, the words from which you spoke through the holy men of old as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, that it will be moved upon our hearts today. And I pray for the little children, Lord, that as the little children are here, that your Holy Spirit may fall upon them through the request and the dedication of their parents. So please, everyone, that it, we'll come here and we'll be found not without a shelter in these last days, Lord, but we will found to be hid on the rock of Jesus Christ. And so when all shores will forsake thee, Lord, we pray that we'll know that you are beside us or dwelling in us, and that we're keeping thy law and keeping thy ways, that we will still follow thee. So thank you, Father, for hearing our prayer, and thank you for blessing this congregation, and thank you for sending us Jesus. In his name I pray. Amen.